Welcome, everyone. Good evening. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. We're back into the book of Ephesians this evening, and we're right in the middle of chapter 2 tonight, and this evening we move to lesson 4 and look at Jesus, our peacemaker. How many of you know Jesus is the ultimate Prince of Peace? Say amen. In every way possible that we could call him the Prince of Peace, he is that. We'll examine that at the end of the lesson tonight, but this is our scripture this evening. This is that passage that says, he is our peace. That's where we have derived our title for this series, and Jesus is the one who most importantly brings us into peace with God. He is the one who makes a way where there was no way, not just where there seemed to be no way, but he makes a way where there was no way. For us to get to God and experience the blessing and the favor of God and the promise of everlasting life. And we're so grateful for Jesus tonight. What would we do without Jesus? We don't even want to ask that question. But we're thankful tonight we don't have to ask that question. Amen. We're glad that we have Jesus and all that he means to us this evening. Last Wednesday night, we heard the Apostle Paul write about the grace of God that brings us to salvation. And Paul declared, we are saved by grace. And that is grace that connects with our faith. The grace of God reaching down, our faith connecting and receiving the grace of God, and the salvation that comes from that. And Paul would declare that we are not saved by works so that no one can boast. If we're going to boast, if we're going to brag about anything, we ought to brag about how good the Lord is, amen, and how great is his amazing grace. And so tonight, as Paul continues that discussion, in fact, all the way through Ephesians thus far, Paul has been writing about this great salvation that we enjoy through Jesus Christ our Lord. How powerful is the love of God? How awesome is the plan of God through the ages? How wonderful is the mercy of God that reaches down to us? And the Apostle Paul has been outlining this powerful salvation that we have. And Paul has already led us in prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 that our hearts and minds might be open to a greater degree so that we might realize just how awesome this salvation is. How many of you know Jesus is the best thing since sliced bread? and far better than that, would you say amen? Jesus is the best thing that ever, he's the best thing, the best person, he's the best reality that's ever happened to us. And the salvation that we have through Jesus is absolutely amazing. But Paul prayed in chapter 1 that we would understand it more fully, that we would see it more clearly, that the eyes of our hearts would be open so that we might appreciate it more completely. Because, you know, the more we understand the salvation that we have through Jesus, the more we will walk in the fullness of that. Isn't that right? And the more we will be instruments of praise and worship and glory to God. And so the theme of the book of Ephesians thus far, and for a little bit longer even, is this theme of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Last Wednesday night again, Paul reminded us that we came from a life of sin, but we've been brought into the salvation of God through God's grace because we have received Jesus by faith. Now tonight, Paul moves into another aspect of this discussion of our salvation. And let me just pause right now to take a survey to see how many Jewish people do we have in the room tonight. Lift up your hand if you are Jewish by ethnicity. Is there anyone Jewish in the house? No. We are all non-Jews, or as the New Testament calls us, we are Gentiles. Really a generic term that really just means the peoples or nationalities. We are Gentiles. We are not Jewish people. And how many of you understand by reading the Old Testament that God's covenant came first to his people, the Jewish people? He gave his Ten Commandments and his laws to his people. He redeemed the Jewish people from their slavery in Egypt and established a covenant with them that they would be his special chosen people. Now, he laid his hand upon them and commissioned them to be a light to the rest of the world. The Jewish people were never supposed to be an end unto themselves. They were called by God to be an instrument for him, a light for him to share the good news of the love of God with the whole wide world. But the covenant began with them. We studied when we looked through the book of Romans last year, we heard the apostle Paul ask the question, what advantage is there to being a Jew? And then he began to enumerate the advantages. They were the ones to whom belonged the original covenants. The promises of God belonged to them. The revelation of God's word belonged to them. So much, the Jewish people had so much from God Almighty in the covenants that he provided to them, and he drew them to himself as a special treasure, as a peculiar people. But now, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who came up a different way, we who were not Jewish by ethnicity, we who were the peoples of the world walking out in the world without God and without the light of God, we have been invited in and added to the family of God. How many of you are glad to be a part of God's family tonight? Say amen. And so tonight, as we look to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, this is where Paul begins that discussion of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the plan of God's salvation. Paul himself, remember, is Jewish. Paul himself had a great Jewish heritage. He had learned the word of God as a Jewish student in Jerusalem under the teaching of a great man by the name of Gamaliel. Paul had been brought up, and Paul began to serve under the leadership of the Jewish religious officiary. Paul himself is Jewish, but God called Paul to take the good news of Jesus out to the Gentile world. And this church that we're writing, that Paul's writing to tonight, the church at Ephesus, was one of those churches. Let's look to the map very quickly, Dave, and remind ourselves this evening as we think about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. We know that Paul, when we first find the Apostle Paul in Scripture, in the book of Acts, we find him right here in Jerusalem. Can everybody see the map? We find Paul, Saul, right there in Jerusalem. And we find him at the stoning of Stephen, as the Jewish religious leaders are stoning Stephen because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. That's where we first find Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. We find him in Jerusalem. He is there serving under the high priest and the Jewish leadership council. But one day, Paul, in his persecution of Christians, is traveling all the way up here to Damascus in Syria. All the way up here, he's traveling up here to arrest Christians and to persecute them. And on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus intercepts him. A light shines from heaven. Saul falls to the ground. Jesus speaks to him and reveals himself as the Son of God and the living Lord to Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul's life would never be the same. Saul, who had been an enemy to the church, now is saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And beginning in Damascus and the surrounding area, Paul begins to reach out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Years later, we would find Paul ministering up here in the church at Antioch. And from the church at Antioch, Paul would launch out into three well-known missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts. On his third missionary journey, Paul travels westward through this region of Galatia and comes to the city of Ephesus, where he plants a great church. We've studied that church over the last few Wednesday nights. The church of Ephesus is planted at Ephesus is planted there in 52 AD as Paul plants that church. Now, about 8 or 10 years later, Paul is a prisoner at Rome, and he's writing this letter back to the church at Ephesus. We can see now the church at Ephesus is a church planted in the broader Gentile world. Actually, here is the Jewish world right here. Here's the Jewish world. The Gentile world is this. Everything else. All right. So Paul is out now planting churches, and now in Rome, he's writing to the Ephesian church. And the Ephesian church is primarily, let me say this, the Ephesian church was foundationally Jewish, but it becomes predominantly Gentile. You got that? It started with Jewish people. It expanded to the Gentile people in the city of Ephesus. So let's read now at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth," everybody say that's me, "you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Everybody say amen. Amen. "For Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Tonight now, as we think about this inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of God, because in the Old Testament, the plan of God was laid out clearly for the Jewish people, but not real clearly for the Gentile people, apart from those references that the Jews were supposed to shine the light of God to the world. But under the Old Covenant, the focus was on the Jewish people. Now Paul begins to write in the book of Ephesians, and next Wednesday night, Lord willing, if we're here, we'll hear the Apostle Paul refer to this whole thing as a great mystery that has now been revealed. In other words, Paul will say, who would have guessed by looking at the Old Covenant that eventually the plan of God's salvation would stretch out to the whole wide world, and the Gentiles and the Jews who were at some division from each other would be united together as one spiritual entity in the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have known? Who could have guessed that? It was a mystery that has now been revealed through the gospel, the mystery that the Gentiles are now included with the Jewish people in the plan of God. And so as Paul begins with this discussion now, he's reminding this church at Ephesus, primarily Gentiles. In fact, he addresses the Gentiles in this passage in verse number right here in verse number 11, "You who are Gentiles," he's writing specifically to them here. He's reminding them that this salvation has come to them as a precious gift from God and the fulfillment of God's promises through the ages. And Paul says to these Gentile people, first of all, the first reality is this: a dividing wall kept you out of the plan of God, outside the plan of God. There was a wall of hostility. All right, let's say for the sake of illustration tonight that this side of the congregation is all Jewish. If you had a ham sandwich, don't tell anybody. Okay, let's say this side of the congregation is all Jewish and this side of the congregation is all non-Jewish tonight. Paul says, before Jesus, a dividing wall of hostility separated the two of you. Okay. Now, there were occasionally people who in the Gentile world who came to believe in the God of Israel. They were called God-fearers. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius the centurion was one of those. He was not Jewish, but he believed in and fell in love with the God of the Jews. And he was welcomed in, at least, you know, to the process of worshiping God. But for the most part, there was a dividing wall of hostility. Most Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with non-Jewish people. We see that in the pages of Scripture. We track it out even in the book of Acts. We see where that hostility sort of hung on and clung on even in the early church for a while. It was hard to let that go, because the Jewish people considered the Gentile people unclean, and in a sense, rightly so, because the Gentile world was a wicked, unbelieving, heathen bunch, while the Jewish people had the revelation of God and were worshiping, hopefully, those who were genuine worshipers were serving the living God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. So this dividing wall of hostility separated the two of them. A dividing wall kept you out. Can we get there, Dave? Move to the first slide there. And let's think about Christ, our peacemaker. There we go. A dividing wall kept you out. And let's think about what Paul writes to the Gentiles here tonight. First of all, he says, remember your DNA as Gentiles. You know who you are. You know who? How many of you already know tonight that you're not Jewish? Okay, we know that. And verse 11, therefore, Paul writes, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, you are non-Jewish. And remember, secondly, your derogatory designation as Gentiles. Verse 11, Paul writes, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called what? And called uncircumcised by those who, get this, call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. So Paul says, not only were you apart from God's people, but God's people looked at you in negative light. They called themselves the circumcision, and they called everybody else the uncircumcised. Now, that's an interesting, you know, point for them to make, but the Jewish people in separating themselves from the Gentiles called them the uncircumcised and called themselves the circumcision. Now, on the back of the outline tonight, we have a discussion about what circumcision is all about. You know what it is in the physical medical realm. But in the Old Testament sense, circumcision for the Jews was a sign of God's spiritual covenant with them. We examined all of this last year in our study of the book of Romans. We won't read the scriptures, but let's think about the principles here together as we think about the Jews calling the Gentiles, you are the uncircumcised. And let's think about this brief summary. One, circumcision was a physical sign of the covenant instituted by God between himself and Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham was the first one to be circumcised. Now, let me just pause to say that in that ancient world, many cultures practice circumcision. Not just the Jewish people, but God chose that practice as a covenant sign between Abraham and himself. Two, circumcision was then codified in the law of Moses and was to be practiced by the Jews without exception. All Jewish males were to be circumcised as a sign of their covenant with God. Three, circumcision was intended to be a physical sign of a spiritual covenant and commitment. Look up at me, everybody. You cannot just say, well, I want to be a follower of God and have the blessing of God and live in covenant with God, and so I'm going to wear an earring. Let's say that's going to be your sign. I'm going to wear an earring, or I'm going to wear a cross necklace. Let's say that's going to be your sign. Okay, I'm going to be a follower of God, and the sign of that is going to be I'm going to wear a cross necklace. How many of you know if you're going to follow God and live for the Lord Jesus, you've got to do far more than wear a cross necklace? Okay, that might be a sign, and you might be, you know, saying to people through that, well, here I have a cross, I'm a Christian. But that sign is not the heart of being a God follower, a worshiper of God, or a Christian believer, a believer in Jesus Christ. It has to be far more than some physical outward sign. There has to be a heart relationship. Could you say amen? A heart relationship. And so even in the Old Testament, circumcision was intended to be a physical sign of a spiritual reality, a covenant with God. Four, as a Jewish baby, Jesus himself was circumcised in accordance with the law. Five, Paul himself, who wrote this letter tonight, was circumcised as a son born into an observant Jewish family, and he had been proud of his Jewish credentials. He himself was circumcised. Six, Jesus instituted a new covenant under which his death and his blood would satisfy the judgment of God and offer salvation by grace to the believer. How many of you are glad that Jesus has done it for us? He's done the work for us. As a result, the New Testament declares plainly the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Their hearts belong to God, and they, listen, Christian believers are now sealed not with that physical cutting away of flesh as circumcision is, now it's sealed with the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. In our first lesson in this book of Ephesians, we saw that God has given the Holy Spirit to us as a seal, as a mark upon us of his covenant and his ownership with us. So Jesus instituted a new covenant. Number seven, Jewish false teachers in the church began to teach that Gentiles must be circumcised in addition to their faith in Christ in order to be saved. False teachers. Number eight, Paul and Barnabas brought the question to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, who rendered a firm decision on the matter. And the decision was this: the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. They are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And number nine, despite the ruling, the Jewish false teachers continued to circulate and preach that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And Paul spent much of his ministry confronting this false doctrine vehemently. So the Apostle Paul clearly taught that we do not need a physical marking in our bodies to designate us as Christians and to bring us into God's covenant. What we need is faith in the work of Jesus Christ. How many of you here tonight, you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? You believe that he is alive today and you trust him for your forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Say a good amen. If that's you and you trust the Lord Jesus from your heart, the scripture says you are saved. Hallelujah. And so back to the front side of the outline, as we think about Paul dealing with this issue in the Ephesian church, let's remember for just a minute the ethnic composition of the church at Ephesus. We remember the church started with 12 guys. I'd say they were probably all Jewish. The text doesn't say that exactly, but they were followers of John the Baptist, which suggests that they were probably all Jewish, those 12 men that Paul found when he came to Ephesus. He asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and they said, "We don't know what you're talking about." So he said, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" They said, "John's baptism." Then Paul explained Jesus to them. They believed in Jesus. They were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit that day and began speaking with tongues and prophesying, praising God. They were dramatically saved that day. 12 guys. 12 guys. When those guys were saved, Paul then moved into, Acts chapter 19, the Jewish synagogue in Ephesus, where he began to teach the Jewish people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim that Jesus was their Messiah. Many believed, but many did not. Paul spent 3 months in the synagogue preaching Jesus to the Jewish people. But when a bunch of people in the synagogue began to resist him, Paul took up the believers, he grabbed those who trusted in Jesus, and they moved next door. Here's what the scripture says. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So what can we discern from that? We can discern that the church plant at Ephesus started with Jewish people, okay? It was in a Gentile city, but it started with Jews in the synagogue. And they moved next door, and that's when the outreach began. And Paul says, the book of Acts says, that during those 2 years where Paul was teaching them, the word of God spread all through the province of Asia. Give me the map for a minute, Dave, please. The word of God spread all the way through the Roman province of Asia, this area here, from the city of Ephesus. The gospel went all through here, and the gospel spread to both Jews and Gentiles, okay? Paul did not say, "Okay, no more Jews. If you don't like me, I'm done with you." No. Paul continued to spread the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And so the church at Ephesus was comprised of a foundational level of Jewish people, but then the Gentiles began to come in and be saved as well. How many of you believe that a potluck dinner would have been very complicated in the church at Ephesus? All right, that would have been very complicated. You got the Jewish people here, you know, the founding members of the church, they don't eat pork, they don't do this, that, and the other, and you've got the whole Gentile world who've been eating bacon for a long time now. And there, no doubt there were great complications to that, but how many of you know the grace of Jesus and the love of God can overcome all those complications? And that happened in the church at Ephesus. The grace of God covered all of that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to blend together as one. So as we study this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, this is not just theology here. This is practical reality here. When Paul says the Jews and the Gentiles have become one, he's not just talking about that in some you know, ethereal fashion. He's talking about what happened right there in the local church at Ephesus. The Jewish people, the Gentile people, coming together, uniting together as one body of believers. You know what that is? That's a miracle. That even as we look at our own nation today and the way ethnicity sometimes divides people from each other and all that stuff, I'll tell you, for the Jews and Gentiles in the first century to unite together in one loving, unified body of believers, that was a spiritual miracle. And so Paul says, here you are, you've come together. Back to the outline. So Paul says, you Gentiles, you were put down by the Jewish people. And remember, when you were out there away from Christ, you were distanced from God. Remember your distance as Gentiles. You were far from Christ. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. And you were foreigners to the covenants. Verse 12, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Now look up at me here and listen to me for just a minute. When we think about the Gentiles and their exclusion from Israel and their separation from the covenants, let me just say that even the Jewish people, if they did not have a heart from God, were not living in covenant relationship with God. They may have been born into it. But listen, just because you're born a Baptist does not make you a Baptist. Are you here? Just because you're born a Methodist doesn't make you a Methodist. You see what I'm saying? And even for the Jewish people, just because they were born Jewish does not mean that they were living in genuine covenant relationship with God. So many of the Jewish people, they weren't right with God either. Think about it. How could they have crucified the Son of God if they were right with God? No, many of the Jewish, they were not right with God either. Many were, but many were not. So Paul says, but you Gentiles, you were outside of all of this. And remember your despair as Gentiles. Verse 12, you were without hope and without God in the world. So the distinction Paul is making is this. For the Jewish people, at least they had the word of God. At least they had the word of God and a foundation of truth to draw them to a relationship with God. The Gentile people had none of that. Think about what it would be like to have no truth to build your life upon. You know, more and more there are people like that even around us in the world today. I used to say as a pastor, well, I used to say about people who were living in particular kinds of sin and immorality, I used to say, oh, everybody knows that that's not right. I used to say when people would live with each other without being married, I used to say, and sometimes people would say, well, they don't know any better. And I used to scoff at that. And I used to say, oh, everybody knows that that's not right. But you know what? That's not accurate anymore. We live in a world where many people don't have any foundation of truth. They do not know that there's something wrong with that because they have no foundation of biblical truth. For the Gentiles in Ephesus, they had no foundation of biblical truth. They had lived in idolatry, in wickedness. They had lived in all kinds of confusion and deception. They had lived in darkness. At least the Jewish people had the light of God's covenant and his word. They had enough revelation to come and to begin to know God. But the Gentiles had nothing. They were in darkness. They were without hope and without God out in the world. A dividing wall of separation. Even if it was just their ignorance because of their ethnicity, kept them out of the plan of God. But thank God in his grace. Are you listening tonight? Thank God that even when we're on the outside, way on the outside, God's grace is reaching beyond every wall of separation and division, reaching to call us into the family and the plan of God. And a divine welcome, Paul says, to you has come to you Gentiles, and it calls you into the plan and the family of God. You were on the outside. I would say you were on the outside looking in, but you weren't even looking in. You were on the outside not even knowing what was available on the inside. You were on the outside, not even knowing there was a family, there was a home, there was a table spread for you. There was a God who loved you. You were on the outside, Paul says, without hope, without God in the world. But thank God now the gospel has come to you to welcome you into the family of God. Look now how this dividing wall has come down and how the Gentiles have come in to the plan of God. Look at these principles, five principles. One. The blood has been dispersed. Verse 13, Paul writes, but now Look at verse 12 again. You were without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now. Everybody say, but now. There was then, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have brought near, been brought near through the blood of Christ. You were far away from what? From God, from his covenants, from his people. You were far away, but now you have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? Jesus was there outside the city. No, you don't. You're not that old, are you, Kim? Kim says, no, I don't really remember that. Not that old. No, no. Do you remember reading about that? Yeah, okay. Do you remember how Jesus died on the cross? And when he died on the cross, outside the city, hanging on a Roman cross, do you remember what happened at the inside of the city? There at the great temple of God in Jerusalem, do you remember what happened in the temple of God at Jerusalem when Jesus died? What happened? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. What was that curtain? It was a curtain that separated people, even the Jewish people, that separated people from the presence of the holiness of God. The Ark of the Covenant and the holy presence of God was on the inside, and a great curtain stood between that and everybody else, so nobody could come very close to God. Oh yeah, we could call upon him from a distance, but nobody could come in close. And when Jesus died, the blood of Jesus paid the price for our entrance into the very holy presence of God. Hallelujah. And the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And Paul says when that happened in Jesus Christ, not only were the Jews now welcome into the holy presence of God, but everybody in the world, Jesus has come for the whole wide world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The whole wide world is now offered an invitation to come into the plan of God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price for the sins of every human being who would trust in Jesus to be forgiven. Hallelujah. So the blood has been dispersed. The payment has been made for you to come into that. Listen, how many of you have ever been to a theme park or something where you had to pay a big price for a ticket to go in? And you know, listen, the price for you to come into the family of God has been paid in full. You have a ticket with your name written on it. If you want to come into the family of God, come on in. The price has been paid. That's good. Ooh, that's better preaching than we're shouting. Hallelujah. The price is paid. The blood has been dispersed. As a result, the barrier between the Jewish people and the Gentile people has been destroyed. Verse 14, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. There it is, in his flesh. That is, in the body of Jesus, hanging on the cross, all the hostility was demolished. And the barrier has been destroyed. It would be as if, I know this would be unimaginable for many of you, but here we are now. Which ones are you all, Jews or Gentiles? They're the Jews. They're the Gentiles. Everybody got straight? It's as if, and here's the dividing wall, it's as if this coming Sunday you came in and there was no middle aisle. All the seats were just moved together. Now, I know from pastoring a long time, that would be rank confusion to the body of Christ. I know that when one chair is moved, somebody becomes very perturbed. But as we think about the illustration of the wall of hostility being torn down, it would be as if everybody was just merged together. Can you imagine what that must have been like in the church at Ephesus? Can you imagine that? people who didn't want to have anything to do with other people, and other people who knew that they didn't want. How many of you know, if you know they don't want to have anything to do with you, you don't want to have anything to do with them either? Okay, how many of you know the message gets pretty, you know, spread out pretty quickly. When Jesus asked the woman of Samaria for a drink of water, she said, well, I can't believe you're asking me for a drink of water. Our peoples don't have anything to do with each other. So it goes both ways, doesn't it? Can you imagine in the church at Ephesus now? I just have to think that the power of the Holy Spirit must have been so strong in that local church at Ephesus to cause those Jewish people and those Gentile people who didn't have anything to do with each other to come now together and to begin to blend together. Can you even imagine that first handshake? Can you imagine that? Between a Jew and a Gentile. Can you imagine when the handshakes became hugs among the Jews and the Gentiles? Can you imagine? I want you to get the picture of this, because, again, this is not just, you know, theology from 30,000 feet. This was right in the church at Ephesus, this blending, this merging of Jews and Gentiles through the power of the blood of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the first time a Jewish family invited a Gentile family over to the house for supper? Can you imagine? Or can you imagine a Gentile family asking a Jewish family over for supper and the Jewish family accepting? Can you imagine that? And all the way over, they're thinking, wonder what's for supper, wonder what's for supper. I'm convinced the love of God caused all of that, caused those people to be respectful and appropriate and for those relationships to work in dignity and in grace and the beautiful reality of all of those people coming together in one body of believers, or as Paul will say in just a minute, as one new man, was nothing short of a miracle. Isn't that right? For some of you, if you'd make up with one person that you had odds against, that would be a miracle. Imagine being steeped in your beliefs through the centuries of time and millennia, and suddenly now, here you are, a blended family. That's beautiful. The blood has been dispersed. The barrier has been destroyed. The bridge of brotherhood has been deployed. Verse 15 says, God's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Isn't that awesome? So here we have these two. The work of Jesus has brought the two of them together as one new man and one new body at peace. And as they're coming together, both of them are reconciled to God through the cross. Both the Jews and the Gentiles. Oh, sorry, both the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled to God through the cross. This is a picture of one giant homecoming, isn't it? Not only are the two brought together, but now even the separation that existed between God and all of them has been done away with through the powerful work of Jesus. Now we're all together with God as our Father, with the Lord Jesus as our elder brother, with the work of the Holy Spirit blending us all together, bringing us all together into one family. You know what that is? That is a picture of heaven, isn't it? That's a picture of heaven. We see it in the book of Revelation. People in heaven going to be there, right there in the throne room of God, from every kindred, every tribe, every people, every language, brought together through the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, if this message tonight, if this scripture tonight, if this is not sufficient grounds for you to realize that you need to love your fellow believers and get along with them and work together and love Jesus together and live in joy together, I don't know what else is. Are you hearing me tonight? This is a call to Christian unity and grace. The bridge of brotherhood has been deployed as Jesus, and the breakthrough has been delivered. Verse 12, 17 says, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The breakthrough has been delivered. What is the breakthrough I'm talking about? The breakthrough into the presence of God. Okay, that's the curtain being divided. Got it? That's the breakthrough. The breakthrough through the barrier into the presence of God. And as a result of all this beautiful work, the building, a building, has been designed in divine detail. Think about this building that Paul describes now here at the end of this chapter. Does anybody remember the old St. Mary's Hospital that stood up there where the, what's that hotel now? The courtyard. You know where the courtyard is over there across from the Capitol? Anybody remember the old St. Mary's Hospital that stood there for so many years? Anybody remember, can anybody remember how many different kinds of architecture was on that building? Anybody remember that? Oh, some of it was built in this year and then the next. There were so many different kinds of architecture on that hospital. It's like, oh my goodness, couldn't they have tried to match it a little better? You know what I'm talking about? And here's this building over there, this monstrosity of a building built through all the different generations of time with all these different kinds of structures. Well, God has built a building structured with his people that is blended together now, and it doesn't look like the old St. Mary's Hospital. It looks like the new courtyard. Okay? It's one beautiful structure. When you look at that new structure, you can't tell, oh, half of that building is Jewish and half of that building is Gentile. No. It's all built together and blended together beautifully because it's a work of God. And when you look at that structure of that body of Christ and that new building that is being built together, It's a glorious structure that is beautiful in nature. And Paul says this about that building: we're a holy household. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Look at me, everybody. Here are the Jews, right? Is everybody with me? Here are the Jews. Here are the Gentiles. All you Gentiles, come on over. Come on in. We're all in the same family now. Got it? I wish we had at least one Jewish person here tonight for the sake of illustration. Where is Steve Feldman when we need him? We're all one. We're a holy household. And we're framed on a firm foundation. Verse 20 says we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now think about this. Jesus is the cornerstone of the building, and the foundation is comprised of the apostles and prophets. So here we have the prophets of the Old Testament. Here we have the apostles of the New Testament. They're all blending together. Guess what Bible the Apostle Paul used to preach from? He preached from the Old Testament. That was his Bible. Those were the Holy Scriptures. Paul preached from the Old Testament. And the prophets of the Old Testament formed this powerful body of evidence of the messianic nature of Jesus, right? How many of you know many, many prophecies in the Old Testament predict the coming of Jesus the Messiah? And so this body of prophetic word from the Old Testament became the texts for the apostles to begin to rise. How do you think Paul walked into the synagogue at Ephesus and began to preach? He began to preach by opening up his Old Testament scriptures and quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. And the prophet Isaiah cooperated with the Apostle Paul in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Don't throw away your Old Testament, friends. Are you here? No, the prophets and then the apostles of Jesus came, and the prophets and the apostles formed the foundation with Jesus Christ himself. Listen to me. Jesus Christ, who is present all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. Are you here? In fact, Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus is the Son of the living God without beginning and without end. Through him, John chapter 1 says, all things were made. He was with God in the beginning, and he was God, and nothing was made without Jesus Christ. So this new church, here we are tonight, First Assembly in Jefferson City. If we had Steve Feldman here, we'd be a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. Here we are tonight, and this local church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the word of God revealed in the Old Testament, and the apostles and their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was revealed, and the chief cornerstone of our building is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are being built together as the building. Amen. And look at somebody close by you and say, you're a good-looking brick. Come on, you're a good-looking brick. Yeah, we are the structures of this building being built together. You're a good-looking brick. Yeah. Hopefully that's not the most encouraging thing you've heard in church in a long time. You're a good-looking brick. I could have said you're a good-looking block, but that would have sounded even rougher. All right? So we're framed on a firm foundation, and as this building growing together, we're a towering temple. Verse 21, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Is that what we are? I said, is that what we are? We are growing together. We're becoming a holy temple in the Lord. The Lord lives here in us and among us. Isn't that right? And we're a spiritual sanctuary, verse 22. And in him, in Jesus, you too, in the Lord, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Here we are. Everybody say, God lives here. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, look around for a minute. This is just the Wednesday night crowd. This is not a big crowd tonight. This is just the Wednesday night crowd. We could do this on a Sunday morning. We could do this anytime we come together as believers who are united in the salvation that we share in Jesus Christ. Look around right now. Look around. Look around. Take a minute. Come on and cooperate. Look around for just a minute at your fellow believers. And right now, take a moment to just say, at least under your breath, God lives here. God lives here. God lives in us and among us tonight. Remember, Jesus forecasted that when he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there in the midst of them will I be. God lives here. This, I hope you know that this is more than just a building, and we are more than just random people gathered here together. We are together as the people of God, a holy house being built up. And it's not just us here at First Assembly. It's every born-again believer in the family of God all around the world. We're being built together into a spiritual sanctuary in which God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that good? Isn't the Word of God good? So Jesus becomes our peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace in our hearts, and peace for the future. Let's look at these four realities as we close. One, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. By his death, he has torn apart the curtain that stood between us and the presence and blessing of God. So, friends, I should say family. In light of our scripture tonight. So, family, trust him completely. Come boldly into the throne room of grace and rejoice in your privilege of living in God's favor and fullness. Can you thank the Lord for the invitation to come on in? Thank him right now for a minute. Can you do that? Thank him right now for inviting us in. Oh, thank you, Lord, for bringing us in. Hallelujah. Number two. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. By his death, he has broken down the wall of separation between peoples. So live in humility and love and strive to thrive as a fully invested member of God's household. Look out around you and say, I love you, everybody. Come on, come on. I love you, everybody. I love you, everybody. Whew. Oh, don't we? Yes. Oh, I look out at you tonight and say, I love you, everybody. I love you in the Lord. God has broken down the wall of separation between peoples. Oh, praise God. Number three, we got to hurry because I know some of you are anxious to get to the Republican National Convention. Three, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. By his death, he has paid the price for us to experience peace in our hearts and minds and healing in our lives. So lean into him and receive rest and refreshing and renewal. God wants you to have a peace that surpasses all understanding in your life. Lean into it. And number four, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Soon the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So rejoice in the hope of coming victory and eternal life with Jesus. Amen and amen. How many of you can see thus far from our study through the book of Ephesians, how many of you can see that we are highly blessed and greatly favored in Jesus' name?